I don't think I could have chosen a better text to begin 2020 than this text, and as is, I believe, a good and right focus in any biblical, Christian, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing church is to be careful to go through books of the Bible from beginning to end, which we have been doing with 2 Peter. And we come to this passage today, and I hope that it's a tremendous encouragement for all of us. And I might even thank our church for working diligently through the second chapter together, that second chapter of the book of 2 Peter, the bad news about false teachers, is a difficult, challenging, true warning of a chapter. And so we come together today in the spirit of Peter's final application. We've talked about the book of 2 Peter being the first chapter, the good news, the second chapter of 2 Peter, the bad news, and then chapter 3, the ultimate news. That's a great way to start 2020. We're going to talk about the ultimate news of Almighty God and what's He doing in the world. And as we work through this in the next few weeks and we get through this whole chapter together as a body, I hope and truly pray, and please pray along with me, that we unite our faith with this truth here, that we learn together, and I might even say relearn together. Because, you know, Peter used this word remember here, and this is really the purpose of his whole letter, which we'll see as we go through this message today, that he's writing to remind the believers. What does remind entail? It's the simple suggestion that you should already know something. You already know this, but we need to remember what we already know. But in the context of these false teachers that we just spent going through meticulously through chapter 2, we need to remember that just like it was 2,000 years ago, it's very similar today. There are people who mock our God. There are people who belittle our faith. There are false teachers from without and from within who will ask the questions that might shock, attempt to shock and erode at the very foundation of all that we hold to and believe in, the very promises of God. And so we've come to the point where as we get into chapter 3 today and begin this, we have now had the good news laid before us in chapter 1, the bad news laid before us in chapter 2, and the question becomes in chapter 3, so then, how does the believer today live a vibrant, unshakable faith in our God and Savior Jesus Christ without letting the mockers and the false teachers get under our skin? Because they're going to be there. But this is really the heart and importance of what the Apostle Peter, I've called him Pastor Peter. He has a pastoral heart here. This is really what it's all about. Brothers and sisters, I do got to be careful how much I watch the news. I watch the news and I get so distraught sometimes over the stuff going on in the world. And you know, one of the problems with the news and watching the TV is it's one-way communication. It comes from the TV to me, comes into my heart and my mind. I get unsettled and frustrated, and even if I throw a pillow at the TV, it doesn't hit the person on the TV, unfortunately. Two-way communication doesn't work, you know? But it's easy to get, with false teachings all around us, it's easy to get unsettled. Peter's purpose is to settle you, to give you confidence, to strengthen faith, to draw you back to focus on that which is true. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit who has given us His Word, and the Holy Spirit in the born-again believer, and that Word, His truth, is always going to be discerning. So when we identify something as a false teaching or not true to God's Word, it's okay to then not put any faith or trust in that thing, but to put our full faith and trust in God who is true, in His Word that He has given us, which is true. Fire ants have virtually taken over the southern United States. They were accidentally transported there decades ago. They're amazingly adaptable. Anybody ever step in a fire ant hill? Yeah, if you did, you would remember. Fiercely aggressive, they multiply seemingly overnight. And worst of all, insecticide sprays generally can't destroy the mound's inhabitants. Like a mighty army, they've marched in, impervious to brute force. Scientists have found a rather crafty way to wipe out whole colonies of fire ants. Pellets of the ants' favorite food are tainted with a special tasteless, odorless poison and sprinkled around the mound. The worker ants immediately begin gathering up the tainted treasure, and they take it down into the heart of the colony. Then they unwittingly feed the poison pellets to their queen, slowly killing her. When the queen dies, no more workers are produced, and so in a couple of weeks, the entire colony starves to death. How ironic. Food that looked so good caused their starvation and death. That's what it's like with false doctrine. And those who lack discernment import it into the heart of the church, thinking it's harmless, maybe even thinking it's good. But if any wise ant smells the poison and protests, he is ridiculed. And in the end, the next generation starves to death spiritually. Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." You see, Paul, writing to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus, had that same pastoral heart and concern that Peter has here in his book. Yes, there's going to be difficult times. Yes, there's going to be false teaching. Avoid that. You don't need that. So how can we resist false teachers' influences? They can be all around us. They might even be within the church, as Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Is there any way that we can be totally resistant to their ploys, their false doctrine, their traps? Are you being led astray now? If you were, how would you know? We're going to get close to answering some of that today. And Lord willing, by the time we get done with chapter 3 of 2 Peter, we're going to see how Peter truly gives us answers to fight off false teachers and false teachings. As we get into this text, notice, let's look at it again. Read with me 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." It might seem subtle, but you know, if we read this whole book together in one sitting, you should notice this huge change in the book. There's a shift from chapter 2 to chapter 3 from speaking in the third person, they, them, those, false teachers, and descriptions of who they are and what they're like and what they do and how they lead people astray, to speaking now in the first person. So Peter was talking about all the bad stuff that can happen when false teachers and false teaching comes in, and now he turns his attention back to you, the believer. In first person, exhortation of the readers, and it's in the same tone as chapter 1. So yes, the letter is written about false teachers, but the principal teaching rings louder and clearer. This is how you stay in the truth. This is his purpose. So there's three R's that we can use today from these first two verses of 2 Peter chapter 3 to remember the truth. There's three R's that will help give us resistance to false teachers and false teaching. All right? And I love this part. This is powerful. This is beautiful. You know, it's hard to to go through an entire chapter of false teacher and false teaching, as necessary as it is to do. It's hard to do. We should be warned against them. But what I love is the balm that heals. What I love is the encouragement that strengthens. What I love is this beautiful clarification of that which is false, and now to see again that which is true. So that you don't have to buy into even the tasteless, odorless poison. So what are the three R's of total resistance to false teachers? R number one, Apostle Peter's purpose. Apostle Peter's purpose. This is going to be a tongue twister today, and I hope I can get through this. Apostle Peter's purpose in his letter is a reminder. He writes this letter as a reminder. Now just look there again, 2 Peter 3:1. This now, beloved, the second letter that I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. It's that simple and that clear. He wants to remind you and me as Christians about what is true, having come off the shelf of all his teaching on false teachers. If you let your eyes go to the first chapter, he's already said this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So this is the first R that gives us total resistance against false teachers and false teaching. Realize that Pastor Peter, who's actually Apostle Peter, is writing to Christ's followers, reminding them. I want to parse out some words here for us because there's something really cool in the text I want to share with you. Stirring up. He says this is the second letter. Of course, we know the first letter, obviously, is 1 Peter, we call it. Okay? We're going to reference that a little bit later on in the sermon. But stirring up. He has a true and sincere heart for the believers. Now, y'all, okay, this is a simple directional thing I need to emphasize. I want y'all to hear this loud and clear. Today, in some church mentality in America, just some, I want to be careful how I say this, but it seems to be like there's a ego worship, leader worship. You know, if someone's a really good charismatic leader, people tend to get around that person or something like that. You know, and you can name names. And some teachers out there that we highly respect, we know of, we think they're great teachers, like a John MacArthur, a John Piper, okay? And then there can also be some ego worship or charismatic worship of particular leaders out there, okay? I just want to lay this suggestion out there for you, because I want to put it in juxtaposition to what Peter's doing here, okay? Why is it in a culture that people gravitate around the teacher? Because what Peter said is this: I want to stir you up, plural, by way of reminder for your faith. See, the Christian faith is not all about the charismatic leader whom you choose to follow or who you like or who you prefer. The Christian faith in the body of Christ is about the whole church being stirred up to have faith in, trust in, and follow Jesus Christ, not some human figure. So I even want to put that out there as a, it's all too simple, but it's a reminder. Even the Apostle Peter is not saying here, hey y'all, think about me. No, he wants to stir you up, followers of Christ, by way of reminder that one of the surest and truest ways to keep yourself from false teachers and false teachings is to continue to follow God, continue to follow His Word, continue to follow what the prophets and the apostles have set down in God's truth. Do you think you need the Bible and something else? Do you think you need Jesus and something else? Because Jesus plus anything equals nothing. You see? So I just wanted to make sure that that's loud and clear. He's wanting to stir you up. Now, if I use a Saturday Night Live illustration, is that going to be too weird? And for a generation that's somewhere out there, you know, we're here to pump you up, right? This isn't, this is about you. This, if you come to church and all you're thinking about is the pastor and his charisma or his goofy or some dumb thing he said, which he never should have said, if that's all you walk away with going to church every single week, you're missing the whole point. God wants you stirred up to be a follower of Christ. He wants you, dads, moms, college kids, you're not kids anymore, college young adults, children, singles, men, women. He wants you to be stirred up to stay close to His truth and not led astray. To cause, to awaken, to rouse up, to stir. Sincere. The word sincere is so cool here. The word sincere in the original language, strictly translated, means tested by sunlight. He wants to stir you up to a sincere mind, a sincere understanding, a sincere intellect. And so what's really cool about that word sincere is this. Imagine in a culture, talking 2,000 years ago, where almost all vessels in your home were made of clay. And some potter had to make those vessels, whether they held food or whether it was the chamber pot. Whichever that vessel's purpose was made for. And one of the single simplest ways that you could test the usefulness and the purity and whether that vessel was made for its purpose is you would, after the vessel was made, you'd hold it up to the light and see if there's any cracks in it. Because your water pot isn't going to hold water if there's cracks in it. It's all too simple, right? You see, think about this. Peter is writing to the believers to remind you to stir up your sincere, pure, can I use the phrase, uncracked faith. Is there a chink in your armor? Is there a crack in your pot? Are you a crack pot? Is there, yeah, I follow Jesus, but to your sentence of your life. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but there's some exceptions I have for the way I live that I choose are better. Your pot's cracked. It's not sincere. Isn't that a powerful illustration where that word comes from? So Peter's writing to stir you up, to remind you to be a sincere, whole-minded, thoughtful, trusting, believing Christian. Y'all, Peter wants revival in the church. He wants revival of people who are so dedicated to Christ that other things are not even a temptation. There's too many false teachers out there today, though, that say that you can have those temptations and still be a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that we're not tempted. We are tempted as Christians. What I'm saying is they teach it as a doctrine. That's counter-proposal to what Peter's saying. What he's saying is, I want to stir you up, Christians. I want to stir you up, Christian followers, followers of Jesus. I want to stir you up to a sincere, complete, uncracked, whole, and pure mentality, mind, following faith of Jesus Christ. Now, is this already beginning to help? Because it helps me. I'll tell you, when I was studying this text, I was like, I'm at home, like, yes! Having to wade through a whole chapter on false teachers, I almost began to feel like there's a false teacher under every rock. And get paranoid and suspicious and, you know, I'm starting pointing fingers at everything. Okay? What do you and I need the most to be resistant to all the false teaching? We need to remember this reminder that we're to be stirred up to have a sincere faith, a sincere mind. I'm going to share a couple of Old Testament examples of what this might look like and realize that God's people through the ages under both covenants have had to deal with what we're talking about through this book of 2 Peter. For example, Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Love this passage. The Shema was probably the single most important flagship passage of the Old Testament. Am I overstating that? Shema, for the Hebrew word, means to hear, listen. And that's what the text starts with. But what I want to remind you is the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell speech similar to Peter's farewell speech in 2 Peter. Moses is saying goodbye and preparing God's people to cross the Jordan and take the promised land. But Moses has already been revealed unto that he can't go with them. So he sets down the book of Deuteronomy as a book of remembrance and a book of instruction to say, hey, God's been faithful to you in the past. Remember the Exodus? Remember the Exodus or not? Remember? Then, if God can save you with 10 plagues from Pharaoh, and if God can have you cross on dry land through the Red Sea, if God can destroy your enemies as they're coming after you, that's all in the past. That's what he did for you, but I have something for you in the future. Now you're going to cross the Jordan and go in and take the land. They're in a context where they're going to go into a land of multiple idols and idolatry and sin against God, and they have to be told to stay faithful to God and his word. Hence the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the word listen or hear. Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Anybody ever watch the news and see the Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem, maybe at the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, and they have that black box that's tied around their head and it's right up here? Okay, that's the frontal. And what's in that box is Scripture. Okay, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all goods, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Even the single most important flagship passage of the Old Covenant has a warning in it. Watch yourself. And what should you remember? Remember the Word of God. Peter's saying the exact same thing. Hey, you know, anybody have stencils in your home with Scripture written on the wall? You should do that because that's cool. I think that's awesome. That's not just a Hobby Lobby trend. That's actually a really great idea. Put Scripture on your wall. Put Scripture on your mirror. Have a daily devotion. Keep the Word near you. Remember what God has revealed. In Psalm 78, which by the way is the philosophy of ministry passage for our children's ministry programming here at our church, there's Psalm 78. Says, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. From generation to generation, old covenant and new covenant, there's been a consistent testimony in front of God's people. Remember it. Remember it. Remember it. God will be faithful to his church today. God will be faithful to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember. Be stirred up in your mind. The ministry of the church could be at stake. The blessing of God on your family could be at stake. The furtherance of his kingdom could be at stake. We must remain faithful to the teachings of God contained in Scripture with all of our lives. So Peter is writing to remind God's people about that. I'm going to read one last verse from Deuteronomy 31, starting verse 45 and following. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." Be careful, brothers and sisters, how you treat the word of God. I've said before, and I want to be careful how I say this too, that, you know, scripture reading is not just devotional reading. I hope and pray you all have devotions. I hope and pray you read your Bible every day of the week. You need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word as a church, okay? But there's so much more to the Word of God than just having a devotional, than just reading a short little passage and then reading somebody else's diary about that passage and then saying, "Well, I hope that helps me today." No, this is your life. I have a philosophy of ministry that goes like this. A lot of people ask, how does this apply to me? How does the passage apply to me? If I read the Bible and I have anxiety today, I'm going to look up some topical reference on anxiety. Oh, see, Matthew 6, don't be anxious. Okay, that helps. I actually think it's the opposite way around, though. The direction of application for me should be this. How do I apply my whole life to this book? I'm actually not as concerned how I apply the passage to me, the direction from there. I'm concerned about, if this word is my life, how do I surrender everything? My marriage, my children, my work, my finances, everything. How do I surrender it to God and His word? I do the application the opposite direction. Remember, it's your life. I'm going to do one footnote here because it came up a couple times in the Deuteronomy texts. Have you ever heard the idea that, you know, some people say, well, let your children grow up to make their own decision? You know, we're not going to force our kids to, like, you know, in the home to follow Christ or something because we should let them make their own decision. And I'm not saying that lightly because my own family held that view. Okay? Not my current family, my family of origin from the land of flowing cheese. Wisconsin. I don't know why I said that. That was dumb. But do you see what was taught here in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6? You see what was taught in Psalm 78? I'm going to identify this as one of the false teachings of our modern culture. It's a false teaching to say to moms and dads, let your kids decide when they get older. And a wise woman once told me, if that's the way a parent feels, then maybe they don't believe it themselves. Maybe they don't believe it enough themselves to pass it on to their kids. See, did you see it in Deuteronomy 6 and in Psalm 78? We need to uphold the truth of God from generation to generation, that even children yet unborn will rise up to praise and worship our God, Jesus Christ. So what ought we be doing? Not only remembering for ourselves, but passing on the reminder to our children and our children's children. It sounds simple, but the second point is this. If Peter's purpose is to remind us, then our response as the readers of the book should be to what? Remember. So I said there's three R's. There's three R's to total resistance to false teaching. One is understand that the apostle is putting out a clarion call to remind the follower of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're being reminded of something, you're supposed to do what? Remember it. I mean, okay, that may sound simple, but let me tell you, you ready? Here we go, here's the illustration. Do you remember the last time that someone told you when your dentist date was? Did you remember it? I forgot it right away. Because it doesn't interest me. I don't really want to go to the dentist. Is there a dentist in the room? I'm going to get in trouble. Oh, okay, it's a silly illustration to try to say this. What's my point? I'm trying to say, do you notice that in our lives we tend to put priority to the things we remember? The most important things are at the top of your mind. They're right there. But the least important things, boy, if you don't write them down, you know. I remember one time somebody said, my brain is made up of little yellow cells, these little yellow cells of stick-it notes, right? If I didn't have those, I wouldn't have my brain. How many things do you just forget? May it never be that way with the Word of God. And God's Word should have a higher priority and importance in our minds than the date of our next dental appointment, to use my illustration. See, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, hey, brothers and sisters, I love you. You know, our church is awesome. I'm going to remind you of these teachings. And if you walk out the back door and 10 seconds later you forget, that's not on me. And that wasn't Peter's purpose. It sounds simple to use these two words as the two main points of the sermon. There's a third point, but the two first points. It sounds simple. Aren't they the same word? No. Peter's purpose is to remind. Your job is to remember. They are different. It behooves Christian responsibility. It behooves the priesthood of the believer. If you claim and I claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to draw near to God in His truth. Why? Because that's going to be the thing that secures you from all the false teachers and false teaching. I actually asked, there's a bank president in the room, and I'm not going to call her out. So Kathy, don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass you. But I verified with Kathy this illustration, because we're in small group together in the Journey discipleship program, and I verified with her, because I've heard this as pastors say this from time to time. And I said, Kathy, she's a president of a bank. I said, do they actually do this? I mean, so that I'm not just making up a story as a pastor. I mean, do banks actually do this? And the story is, do you know how you teach a bank teller what a counterfeit is? And the general old story, now I'm sure there's a ton more detail in business reality and law to it, okay? But the general story is this. You have that bank teller handle real money all the time. Tons of real money. All the different currencies, all the different bills, handle the real money. You don't even have to tell the bank teller anything about the fake money. Just let them handle the real money for a little while. Then slip in a counterfeit hundred. And the bank teller, as they're counting and handling and feeling and touching and even smelling the money, they might go, huh, wait, there's something wrong here. This is a counterfeit. So part of the training is to be so astute, so steeped in, so saturated by the truth of God that you can tell a counterfeit even if you can't figure out how it's counterfeit. You just know, something's wrong with that one. You see what I'm saying? But one of the reasons, and I think this is why Peter is teaching this way, I think this is why he has the good news in chapter 1, the bad news in chapter 2, and the ultimate news in chapter 3. He wants to warn you about false teachers. He wants to warn you about the kinds of things that they're going to do. But you may not see them until they're there right in front of you. But if you, in your heart of hearts, knowing the truth of the Word of God because you know it, because you read it, because you taste it, because you smell it, because you study it, because you are in the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, if some false teaching presents itself to you, your antenna should go up. But if you don't know the Word of God, you're at a disadvantage. We used to say overseas, I'm going to do this one real quick. I'm going to go ahead and say this because it's fun. I like to do this. Okay. Imagine that you got a love letter from someone, okay? And in that love letter, it's 6 pages long. Nice love letter. 6 pages. Top of page 6, you know, you get this love letter, and you're like, wow, I really love my loved one. Could be from your spouse. You know, I really love this person who sent me this letter. And on the top of page 6, you're like, I got to go to work. I got too much to do today. I can't read this letter. I don't have time. So you kind of just set it all down. You go quick to the end. Read the top of page 6 and it says, I hate you. Oh, no. What does that make you do? Wait a second. Pick up all the pages again. Take up the letter. Put it all in order. Look at page 1. Start reading the letter from the beginning. And in my illustration, as I play the story, you know, I get to the point where I realize that though I was away on a trip and my wife sent me a love letter, that she was telling me a story about what she overheard one of the neighbors say when they were yelling at their dog. That was on the bottom of page 5. And then she put in quotes on the top of page 6, I hate you. Oh, it wasn't about me. Thank you. But she ends the letter with, I love you, my dear. Your loving wife, Carla. What am I getting to? The point is this. It's called context. How many chapters are there to the book of Ephesians? 6 chapters. Can you read the book of Ephesians by starting in chapter 6? It won't make sense. You're going to miss the point. You might take it out of context. Chapter 6 only makes sense if you start in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, read from the beginning to the end. We used to have a saying in the country in which we served. Asa ason petyin, asa ason time. Asa ason. Asa means from the beginning. Ason means the end. From beginning to end. Petyin. If you read from beginning to end, asa ason time, you will know from beginning to end. It's simple. If you read from beginning to end, you'll know from beginning to end. So read each book by book. But we would also say in the negative, asa asoma petyin, asa asoma tinaim vu. If you don't read the Bible book by book from beginning to end, you will not know the Bible book by book beginning to end. So you see, reading the Bible is a whole lot more than just little devotional passages that you pull out from time to time. Let's draw near to the Word of God and you will be almost unsusceptible to false teachers and false teaching. Not only by being reminded, but then remembering for yourself. Take it on as a disciple yourself. Study the Word of God yourself. Read Scripture yourself. What is your reading plan this year? It's 2020. What is your reading plan? You don't have to answer these questions. You will to yourself. Don't answer them out loud. If you've been a Christian for X amount of years, if you would have read the Bible all the way through once a year for that same amount of years, how many times would you have read the whole Bible? That's not a guilt trip. Compare that, though, to how many times you actually have read the whole Bible. That's the guilt trip. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, can you say you've read the entire New Testament? Is your faith easily tested, easily swayed by false teachers and false teachings, by the winds of doctrine that blow back and forth here and there? Or do you know what the Scriptures actually teach about God and about you, about your sin, about His forgiveness, about the promise of eternal life that you have in Jesus Christ, and that by grace through faith, if you've believed in Him, you will live forever, forgiven of your sin? And do you know that for yourself? Do you have also an experiential faith? Have you met Jesus? The Jesus that the Bible invites you to believe in. The Jesus that the Bible invites you to repent from your sin and turn to Christ. And how can you do that? Because He is not still dead. He's alive. Have you turned your life over to Christ? We can't be social Christians or cultural Christians. There's actually no such thing. Are you a true born-again Christian? Where do I get the term born-again from? It's John chapter 3. Read the Bible. And read the Bible book by book, one book at a time, from beginning to end. That's actually my main encouragement for us today. Because here's what I want to share with you, I've been doing little kind of like biographical pictures of Peter as we've been going through the book, and the kinds of times that he was engaging with Jesus in his own discipleship, and then we see from Peter to us the way he wants to disciple us, and so that we can live a victorious faith that is resistant to false teachers. In John 21:15, that amazing, beautiful story is described of how Peter was finishing breakfast. And Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter answered Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, Jesus said back to Peter, "Tend my lambs." And actually the word tend there in the original language also means feed. Feed. To tend them is to feed them. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John," speaking to Peter, "do you love me?" Peter grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said back to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." So Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." This is the threefold restoration of Peter after he denied Jesus three times. What's powerful, I think, is this. When Peter was restored and commissioned by Jesus, "If you love me, you'll feed my sheep. You'll teach my people." I think that's exactly what Peter's doing here in 2 Peter and in 1 Peter. This is the second time I've written to y'all. Remember your food. Remember the truth. Think about how he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's no mistake that Peter was commanded by Jesus to feed God's people. And then when Peter writes his two letters, what does he leave God's people with? Scripture. This is our food. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word and remember what the apostles and prophets have taught of Jesus Christ. If you are not only a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, if you are a Scripture-filled Christian, false teachers are going to have a real hard time getting to you. You can be resistant to it. The church, your family, your personal life, all must be built upon the Scriptures. God will never lead you in any way that contradicts the Scriptures. And then that's the last point. The root of all truth is revelation. The root of all truth is revelation. So the three R's that make you totally resistant to false teachers is this. Understand Peter's reminder. You and I then use our own commitment to remember and take it on ourselves. But what is it that we're reminded of that we should remember? It's revelation. 2 Peter 3:2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. The Scriptures are equivalent to the Word, are equivalent to revelation. We ought to be weaned off the world and wed to the Word. Weaned off the world and wed to the Word. Are we really biblical Christians? Are we really biblical in the way we do church? Are we really biblical in our marriage? Are we really biblical in the way we raise our children? Be weaned off the ways of the world and wed to Scripture. What that looks like is 2 Peter 1:19. Earlier in the same book of 2 Peter, he has affirmed that we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made as an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We read Joshua 1:5-9 as a call to worship today. And here's the idea. In that Joshua 1, 5 through 9 passage, when he had a future to grab hold of, Joshua now takes over for Moses as the leader of God's people. And when the baton is passed on to him to be the leader, he's told, don't turn to the right or to the left. How can you discern false teaching? Did anyone remember back in the day horses? Anyone ever have horses? Anyone have horses or donkeys that were pulling a wagon of some kind? Anybody ever have blinders on a horse? You know what blinders are? Have you ever seen blinders on a horse? And they put on the head of the horse these black leather things. Now, it doesn't cover their eyes completely, but it prevents them from looking which way? You and I can easily fall prey to false teachers and false teachings and temptation and sin and things that would take our eyes off of Christ if we say, well, sexual sin's not that bad. He'll forgive me, won't he? We look away from the Word of God and we let our eyes be taken someplace else, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our soul, the eyes of our faith. Well, don't all roads lead to heaven? Maybe that idea has some merit, doesn't it? We look all around. See, I think the Apostle Peter, Pastor Peter, has the same mentality as God does to Joshua in the Old Testament. By the way, Revelation class, which we are meeting again tonight, family ministry happens tonight, 4 o'clock for everyone. We're going to end the book of Revelation. In the last chapter of Scripture, it says, do not add to or take away from the Word. It's right, it's good, in terms of God's truth, to have our eyes, our minds, our hearts so fixated on the Word of God that it's as if we have on spiritual blinders. I do not want to entertain a bunch of other liberal, weird, unbiblical, outside of Scripture claims, truths, weird things. Hey, come look over here. Maybe this is true. Is it in the Bible? Nope, I'm not going to look. I don't need that. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't fall off the road. And it comes with a promise to Joshua. He's going to prolong your days. It's going to be a blessing to you. It comes with a promise to Moses. This is your life. And it comes with a promise through Peter to the church. God is going to take care of you. So don't be alarmed by all the false teachers and false teaching. Keep your blinders on in the way of false teaching. Keep your blinders on and keep your eyes focused on the Word of God. Study the Word of God. So what are the three R's? Peter writes, as a reminder, you and I need to take it on and actually remember. And what is it that is the truth compared to the whole chapter 2 of all the lies? What is it? It's the very Word of God. Have you read it? Do you read it? What's your New Year's resolution concerning your intake of the Word of God? Will you study it? Make your own commitment right now before you and God. Are you going to read the whole Bible this year? Are you going to read the New Testament in the next 6 months? One of our supervisors overseas, he read the entire New Testament once every month. It's said that Billy Graham read Psalms and Proverbs. If you read 4 Psalms, chapters, and 1 chapter of Proverbs a day, you can go through the entire of Psalms and Proverbs in 1 month. We had a brother who's the leader of the Baptist Convention of the country, the mission leader. He said when he first became a born-again believer, he read the entire Bible in the first 3 months of his born-again life. First 3 months, he read the entire Bible, asa ason, from beginning to end. All 66 books, 9 times in the first 3 months of his life as a believer. He lives in a land of idolatry, and he's not swayed by their false teaching. Your life will only be as strong as the time you spend in the Word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for everything that Scripture is. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. You reveal in Scripture that you are the very author. You're the creator of life. Jesus, you in John 14, 6 and 7 are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, you prayed on the night before, or it's not a night before, after you rose again from the dead in John chapter 17. No, I think it was the night before. But you prayed, Lord, that we would be sanctified in the truth because your word is truth. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit fulfills that prayer in our lives today. Lord, I pray you give us humility. I pray you give us truth. I pray that you help us to stand for truth and not be led astray by the lies. And may we start this year with a renewed commitment to the Word of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross for our sin and you rose again from the dead, so that anyone who repents of their sin and receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, sin is forgiven and has the promise of eternal life. Lord, bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.